Please be seated. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to do chapter 3 today. That's page 554 of that big black Bible in the rack there in the chairs. If you're old enough or cool enough, this is a test of both age and cool. Do you know who, building upon the work of the Spirit in Ecclesiastes 3, I'll use wrote in quotation marks, the turn chorus that you might have heard on the radio if you listen to the oldies? Anybody know who did that? Now, I ask you, who wrote turn, 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 turn? We're getting there. Pete Seeger, folk singer. We failed on that test. Cool. But maybe it's just that you're not old enough, because he did that back in 1957. Do you know, don't hit the buzzer too quick on this one. Do you know who first recorded it? Good, you didn't hit the buzzer first. The Limelighters. They did that in 19... Of course, you're right. The Birds are the ones that made it a hit. 1967 was the hit. It came out by the Limelighters in 62, if you're taking notes. There will be no test. And in 67, the Birds really popularized it. Some of you may have another set of literature. Maybe if this is a question, are you young enough? You know the Phyllis Gershatter children's series of It's Time for This, It's Time for That? I'll give you a quiz on this one. Dig a hole, plant a pit, water and weed. What time is it? It's time for a bath. This is a little trickier. Try on shoes, find a cap. Not if you've tried to put your grandchildren or your children to sleep. Try on shoes, find a cap. What time is it? It's time for a nap. Here's the last. We'll do this one. Wash our faces, comb our hair, choose the clothes we like to wear. Eat from a bowl, drink from a mug. What time is it? Time for a hug. It's time for a hug. We live in time. Time, time, turn, turn, turn. Time is the neighborhood that you live in. And we know we're in the right neighborhood, we're in time, but we're looking for our street address, if you will. We're trying to find out where do we fit into the time. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist who survived the death camps at Auschwitz during the Holocaust, and went on. He was a psychiatrist when he went in, and he came out, and he wrote the book that you may have heard of, is Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he says this: being human always points and is directed to someone other than oneself. To another human being to encounter. The more one forgets himself by giving himself to serve another person to love, the more human he is. One more oldies quiz. This is the bonus question. Does anybody have any idea on the single, on the 45 single that was Turn, 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 Turn by the Birds? Does anybody here, if you get this right, you get to come out and blow out the candles after the service. Does anybody know what was on the flip side of Turn, 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 Turn? Get this. She don't care about time. And the writer there says, where I can be with my love, for she is all that is mine, and she'll always be there. My love don't care about time. And with her arms around me tied, I see her all in my mind, and she'll always be there. My love don't care about time. And back to the children's verse. A hug feels good. Let's hug again. Let's hug at 9. Let's hug at 10. So there's the whole sermon. The doors are locked. You can't get out. That's what your address is in time. The relationships that God has put you in and the love He has given you to expend. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, in this little time, you've given us this time, in this time, break in again, Holy Spirit, and connect us to eternity now. You know how to do that. You've done it, and you do it. So we ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read all of chapter 3. This is God's word, so hear it. For everything, there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing it. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from its toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, for this is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? God blesses His word to His people. We're going to go through the passage. We're going to see it. There's a poem. There are some perceptions. And then there's the postmortem. Okay? So there's your three P's. The poem is obvious. Then we see in the text a couple of times, I perceived. And then he gives us then the dust to dust passage. So the poem, the perceptions, the postmortem. The point, we're not going to take each one of these pairs and dissect them and talk about what you're supposed to do. The point with all of these, there's There's 28 times in there. I mean, time is there 28 times. 14 pairs, 7 verses. The point is completeness. Time is total. You know, 7 is that number of perfection. The scriptures use it often to highlight that things get done completely in sevens. And so that's the point here. In other words, this is not a comprehensive list. There are other times, there are other pairs that could have been set forth. What he's pointing out is that everything in our experience, as we've seen under the sun, happens in time. Time covers everything, every matter. The other thing is within the pairs, there are these two poles, and so a time for weeping and for laughter, and the point being there, and everything in between. You see, a time for war and a time for peace. And the point is, and everything in between. The same way the scriptures will say, heaven and earth, day and night, east and west. The idea there, so we got 28, 14, 7, we got the sevens. We got that completeness, and then we've got within the pairs that everything is covered. And so this time issue, whether it's talking about an epic or an episode, and time gets used both ways, you experience it both ways, don't you? Sometimes time is like right now, what time is it? And then sometimes, what times do you live in? Did you live in the times of Pete Seeger or whatever? Did you live in... And it's used both ways in this poem. So it's total. It's also a tyrant. Time gets its way. Time is in control. It doesn't stop. It just keeps on rolling, the last 2 minutes of a basketball game notwithstanding. I kind of searched that out. I found out that somebody said that the last minute of an NBA championship series, the last minute lasts 16 minutes. But it doesn't really. Your time keeps going, doesn't it? You know, if you've got to be somewhere in 5 minutes, but you want to see the end of the game. And you say, well, it's almost over. It's just 59 seconds left. You're going to be late. You see, time is in charge. William Ernest Henley, notwithstanding, you're not the master of your fate. I'm not the captain of my soul. Things just keep on happening. One writer on the passage, one of my favorite commentators, a man named Derek Kidner, he says this, I want to quote him. He says, we dance to a tune or many tunes not of our own making. Whatever may be our skill and initiative, our real masters seem to be those inexorable seasons, that tides of events which move us now to one kind of action which seems fitting, now to another which puts it all into reverse. Weeping, laughing. Obviously, we have little to say in the situations which move us to weep or laugh, mourn or dance. That's the end of the quote. The point is, the times act on us. You don't choose whether to be born in peacetime or wartime, do you? You didn't choose the economy that you're going to live in. You didn't choose that this was going to be a time of globalization, and so jobs were going to go somewhere else. You didn't. Anybody here invest in Bitcoin? I heard just the other day on radio somebody a few years ago had invested a few pennies, and I don't know how this works exactly, but he invested a few pennies and registered it on his hard drive and out there in the wherever all that stuff goes, and he lost the hard drive. He's found out that his few penny investment is now worth $25,000. But he can't get to it. He's had experts try to help him find it. And there are things that like that for you that have gotten away. If you'd have just invested in something at the right time, you know, Coca-Cola in 1929 or something, but you didn't have control over that. There are things that time is in charge. And that's of epics, and it's also of of episodes, of moments. You don't really have control of the moment you're living in. When our kids were 6, 8, and 10, it was the spring of 1993, and we were in the middle of church planting, and we'd taken a couple of days off and gone to a state park, and I was being pummeled in a 3-on-1 pillow fight. Ruined. Early in the morning, the sun was up, I'm sure, and came a knock at the door. And I could see through the screen, the guy had one of those Smokey the Bear hats on, that this was a ranger. And I thought, uh-oh, you know, we have disturbed the peace. I went to the door, and I said, he said, "Are you Mr. Ferris?" And I said, "Yes, I am." "Larry Ferris?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "We've gotten a phone call at the office. You've got an emergency call. You need to return." And my parents had had a car wreck. My mother was partially paralyzed. End of pillow fight. You've had those experiences. You see, we're not in control. The seasons summons us, and the seconds summons us. They control. And the point of the poem here, just to be clear, the point of the poem here isn't to give you a prescription to say, you know, you need to do this sometime and you need to do that sometime. It's not saying, well, you know, you need to know there. Now, it's not like, you know, sometimes you need to tear some stuff up. It's saying this is just the way it is. It's not a prescription. It's a description. It's just saying this is the way it is. So Pete Seeger was right. Turn, turn, turn. It's going to change. And you're not in charge. So the point being, I guess, if there is if there's an application here, if there is a prescription, you're going to have to deal with it. So if we don't recognize that, if we don't recognize that we don't have control over the big pictures, the macrocosm, if you will, or the little one, what happens is we strain to try to make things the way we want them to be. If I'm deluded, if I live in an illusion, a delusion, that I can make these things happen the way they happen, when they don't and they won't, you see, then I've got to figure out whose fault it is that I didn't see this coming. Excuse me. I've got to figure out, what did I not do that I was supposed to do so that I would have the right time? This would be the right time. And the next step after I judge myself as having been inadequate and having not done what I was supposed to do, how did I get to be this old? What did I do? What did I do wrong? Or how did the economy, you know? I blame the next step. This is ineluctable. You like that word? It's a bad vocabulary word. This will happen. You can't keep this from happening. You condemn yourself, and since you can't stand that forever, you end up shifting the blame onto somebody else. Now, it might be somebody out there in the news, or it might be somebody out there in the pews. I didn't have planned that, but I guess we're in poetry. That was accidental. So then what happens if I won't live with the reality of things changing and turning? I end up being a judge of the brethren, if you will. I end up condemning. But the effort there, if I can find out who's at fault and assign the fault, then I'm back in control. I mean, that's the illusion. And, of course, I'm not. Just as I was writing, sitting at my little computer writing that, I got dinged on my email. I guess it was maybe lunch break, and I checked my emails at lunch, if you're wondering. And these two emails had come in since the last time that I looked. Here was one: struggling with the demands of ministry. And it says, here's the book we want you to start with. How great leaders inspire everyone to take action. Right after that one, this is from a ministry I really appreciate. Here's this one. Do more better. Okay, wait a second. Struggling with the demands of ministry, do more better. The preacher, that is the professor, the instructor, the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, he got those emails too. And you're getting them too. You're getting them too. It may be something about work. You know, husband, do more better. Wife, do more better. Parents. You are in control, aren't you? Do more better. Are you struggling with the demands of marriage? Verse 11, here's good, really, really good news. So, post-poem, he says, here's what I've seen. He made everything beautiful in its time. That doesn't mean you have to celebrate. You still get to laugh and weep. You still get to live in all these seasons. But so beautiful is kind of an odd word. Some of the translators say, you know, what it really means here is it fits. It's fitting. Ultimately, when the puzzle is put together, it's going to be beautiful. Right now, we can't see it. And by the way, he's not being cruel to us that we can't see it. If we could see, we can't handle it. We're just creatures. We get to live without guilt in our ignorance. He's let us be what we are and just live as creatures. But we can trust with the preacher in the poem that he is going to put things together. We're stopped, but he's not. Man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, but we want to. So it's not wrong that you can't, but it's also not wrong that you want to. The text tells us he has put eternity into man's heart. So we have it, but we don't have access to it. Every now and then, I get a piece of electronic data and it says, you know, it's like, hit this link and you can go and you hit the link and you go to the thing and it says, not found. And you go back and you try it again and it's not found. So that's the case here, that I want to know that. That's right. He made me to want to know. He's given us that heart for things beyond our grasp. He's put eternity in our hearts. So we can't get it, but he does give us some clues. He does give us enough for us to live in the moments and in the epochs that we live in the way he wants us to live. He does do that. And so here we get the verse 12, the first of the I perceived. He says, I perceived there's nothing better for them, that is for us, he's like for them, to be joyful and to do good. Verse 13, take pleasure in all that is his toil. So that's enough, isn't it? So, as Frankl said, meaning is out there to put you in relationship with other people. And that's what the text says here. He's put you here just to do good. Luther, dear Martin Luther, understood this issue of our being called into time and space to do good. And one writer writing on combining Luther's wisdom, a man named Wingren, wrote a book, Luther on Vocation. I want to read a quote from from Wingren. It parrots, if you will, Luther himself. He says, there's nothing more delightful. Remember, that was our calling, to be joyful, to take this delight. Quoting, there's nothing more delightful and lovable on earth than one's neighbor. Love does not think about doing works. It finds joy in people. When something good is done for others, that does not appear to love as works. That is to say, I'm going to just accept that. He says, when the Spirit's at work in me, when the gospel's at work in me, and then I don't think of what I'm doing towards you as like, man, I got to do that. It becomes, oh, I get to do that. You've had that experience. Back over Christmas, we got over to Tennessee, and the temperature was much lower than it was here, and I don't think it got above 22 or 3, and it was, and so my tires on my car, you know, they flatten down, and I get that light on the dashboard. Actually, this is Lisa's car. And the light on the dashboard says, you need to do something about these tires, Jack. says something like that. Or Lisa interpreted it for me. And I thought, well, I guess I've got to get out in the cold, drive up to a service station. Most of them don't work. Pay a dollar, you know, or something for some air. And this is going to be a real pain. And I said, well, I'm going to go to the... And my son-in-law, he says, oh, I got a compressor in the garage. Just go do it. And so next thing you know, I'm watching him. And I was like, Josh, what a man. He's like, yeah, that's a great compressor, isn't it? I love that compressor. You see, he didn't, for him to serve, and by the way, I'm not the best father-in-law in the world. We won't go into that. But his reaction wasn't, I guess I got to go do something for, what do I call him, Dad, Pop, Larry. It wasn't that at all. It's like, man, I get to go do this. And it was a big deal to me. I really didn't go to do all that other stuff. You've had that done for you many times. People, I can look around this room, and I don't think there's anybody in here that I haven't had the experience of you're doing something. I hope you didn't chalk it up as, man, I had to go do that. When something, I'm quoting you, when something good is done for others, that does not appear to love as works, but simply as gifts which flow naturally from love. Love never does something just because it has to. It's permitted to act. That's one of the things he perceived under the sun. And then he says, verse 14, and I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. So that people fear before him. That is, they don't fear anything else. They don't have to fear anything. These other moments, these other episodes, whether it's war or peace or feast or famine or tears. He says, here's a little cryptic phrase. God seeks what has been driven away. What that means is that the future's his. The text says that. The present, he's got that. What's been driven away is an idiom for the past. He says, the past that William Faulkner agreed with the writer of Ecclesiastes when he said, the past is not dead, it's not even past. And so that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying here, is the past has not, what has messed up your moment or your epoch or your life or whatever it is, has not slipped through God's hands. The one who's going to make everything fitting in its time, that's not gone. He seeks it, and what he seeks, he finds. And he brings it back together. God is the past seeker. He's the beautifier. He seeks and sets all things right. So verse 16, he passes on. So those are the perceptions. We've got the poem, the perceptions. And here's the postmortem. He says, I saw under the sun. And so there's still this paradox, this irony. The preacher is kind of saying, how are we going to deal with this? We know some things, we perceive some things, but yet, how are we going to get this? How are we going to deal with this? And he says, So, he said, I saw under the sun, verse 16, that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. Listen, we are hardwired for indignation. If you never get mad about injustice, please come see me and let's work up some anger. The whole world, everybody knows this is just, you've got no neighbors. Now, wherever they are and whatever worldview they've got, you have no neighbors and no friends who don't have some indignation about something. I mean, we watch the news and we just some of it is just sickening. We go, how could that be? And some of it is just irritating. It's like, why? But nobody lives blithely with that. And so what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is that based on what we can see under the sun, if all you got is what you can see, your conclusion is that there's no justice. Maybe a little bit every now and then, but not enough. There's never enough. You know, you can listen to 150 people tell you what you did to them, but that's never enough. Or you can lock somebody up to as long as they've locked other people up. It's never enough. I mean, it never gets fixed, does it? If somebody that has done something to you has later been judged, did it fix what happened to you? No, it doesn't fix it. And so if all we've got is this, if we just live in a can and we got no other word from outside about it, you have to say, yeah, as far as I can see, even where there's supposed to be righteousness, there's wickedness. That's one thing. Then the other thing he says is that in about this breath we've got, who can tell? And this is not to develop your theology of do dogs go to heaven. This is not, don't do that with this verse. What he's saying is, he says, look, as far as you can see, a dead man is as dead as a dead squirrel. As far as you can see. If we're just going on what you can see, there's no breath in either one of them. If that's all you can see. And no one, in the same way that no one sees injustice coolly and casually, nobody sees death like, oh well, circle of life. Compost. Now, you can hear it all the time, but nobody, when it's you and your loved one, you're like, where's that? Where I can be with my love, for she is all that is mine, and she'll always be there. My love don't care about time. You see, when I lose somebody I love, It is wrong. She was supposed to always be there. He was supposed to always be there. I don't care how long they lived. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, we got to have more answers than that. This is not just a Christian problem. This was your problem before you knew him. This is the problem of everybody you know that knows him or not. We got to have more answers than that. This wickedness has got to be fixed. We can't live with that. And I don't care how long they lived, it's still time for a hug. The preachers led us to a dead end, if you will, to an impasse. Unless someone knows what we don't know, you see. Unless there really is, we sang it a few, unless there really is a potentate of time. You see, unless there is someone who is not ruled by time, but who rules it. And if there's someone, and you know, there is. There's the one who wasn't, he didn't live in our neighborhood. He didn't live in our time. He lived outside, but he came into it. He visited it. He didn't have to, but he did, you know. The Bible says when the time was just right, he came. He did time. He did our time. He did his time. He did our time. And all the time he was doing time. 40 days, you know, under the assault of Satan in the wilderness, 40 days he did our time. For a whole lifetime of ministry, he was doing our time. As Passover, that last one approached, remember he said, "My time is at hand." Then hours in the garden, sweat and blood, and hours on the cross. Days in the tomb, ruining death. And the same one who inspired what we've read this morning says that there's a time coming. We read a little bit of it this morning in our other passage. But there is an hour when the one who rules time, he comes again. C.S. Lewis, I end here. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he says, and I quote, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire? Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. You were made to live outside of the demands, the tyranny of time. This Savior has entered it and set you free in it. He serves us at this table. Let's pray. So, Father, here we are now, and our address is now. And so we thank you who rule now, and you rule then, and you rule then yet to be. So we ask you now to feed us on eternity's food at this table. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will join Dave here at the table.